Well, as many of you know, we are in a series called, you could say it without me saying it or without a slide up there by now. And we're going, in a sense, verse by verse, but we take sections and you're going to see me concentrating on a specific section this morning. And it's interesting that we are to continue what Jesus started. And that has very much an outward kind of a feel to it, that we're supposed to go into our neighborhoods and into the nations to win the lost. And it's interesting, though, that we do so, but we don't just set aside who we are, do we? I mean, you are who you are, and you have your victories in life that as you kind of go out your front door and you wave to neighbors and you pray for them and seek to impact them, or you're on the boardwalk, or you are in the workplace, or wherever you are, you go as a whole person. And it's not just, you know, get the job done, but we have our own struggles. And one of the struggles I think that we have that we're going to talk about this morning is just a security in Christ. And we have our own battles. And what we're going to talk about this morning is there are people before they come to know the Lord Jesus who have their struggles in life and their addictions and their struggles and their marital issues and financial issues. But it's not like we come to Christ and those things just automatically end all the time. And those things continue on. So as we go out and continue what Jesus started, we do so with inner struggles and we have personal battles. And one of them can be over grace. And I think these two questions speak well as we think about God's grace. And God's grace, not just for those who are out there, for those who don't know Christ, but for us who are saved. And these two questions, you ever ask these questions? Are these questions that we dare to surface? Are these questions that we dare to whisper? Is it acceptable as believers to say, you know, I'm struggling with this? And I can tell you for sure, you know, if I'm going to be transparent, absolutely, with me, you know. I've struggled with these things over the years and even after being a believer. But these questions, am I really saved? And does God really accept me? And so, you know, there's a young lady who's very close to Julie and I that at college started dating what you would call a fine Christian young man. The concern was that he belonged to a denomination that held to a lot of works for your salvation. And so you look at someone from that church or you look at him and you say, you know, excellent example of the Christian life. And yet what he held to was something called baptismal regeneration, what his church held to. And what he held to was you dressing in a certain way and wearing your hair in a certain way and women submitting in a certain way and those sort of things that created a church and naming the name of Christ. But there's also some works behind all that. And she became very confused. And, you know, a major theme of my life ever since I was young, because I got to be honest with you, I was a fearful kid. I was spiritually minded as a young man, but I was also very fearful of spiritual things. I don't know how many of you know what the rapture is, but I was scared to death of the rapture. You know, that I could just picture it as the trumpet sounds and, you know, believers shoot off planet Earth and meet the Lord in the air, and I'm, you know, made me make it 2 feet off the ground and I drop back down. That was a fear of mine. And when I was growing up, we lived near a train station. And so there'd be this train whistle that would blow all the time, and I'd be scared to death. That's the Lord's trumpet, you know, sounding and thinking that I missed it or something. You know, so from a young age, I really struggled with those questions of, am I really saved? Does God really accept me? And so it's become a major theme of my life that I kind of get the claws out when we start messing with God's grace. And with this, I was just not going to have it as far as letting a denomination add works into salvation. And had to do some deprogramming with this young lady and giving her major, word I think of as injections, that's not the right, just major infusions of grace and say, no, it is about grace. It is about grace. It's about God's grace. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to work for his acceptance. You are the apple of God's eyes through Christ. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts 15. As always, I encourage you to look at your app or your Bible if you want to. Of course, Scripture is going to be up on the screen. And so let's just start reading here. And this is, the major theme is, am I really saved? Does God really accept me? Have you struggled with those themes? And so it says, some men, this is chapter 15, starting in verse 1. Some men came down from Judea. And so I'm just going to stop here in a few places. So they went from Jerusalem to Antioch. Well, wait a second. If they came down, isn't Antioch north and not south? They didn't come down. But you got to think of elevation. Jerusalem is actually high up on an elevation, and they came down in elevation to Antioch, about 300 miles away, and began teaching the brethren. And so this clues us off, right? When you see brethren in Scripture, that tells us, you know what, it's talking about people who have already trusted in Christ. And so they started messing with salvation with the brethren, with believers. And these men came down, they said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot, what? Be saved. And they started messing with grace. They started messing with salvation. And it says that when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, Steve, I would imagine that you've seen that on the boardwalk, great dissension, great debate. I can remember being at Penn's Landing and having great dissension and great debate with a young man who was part of could be a cult. I don't know. I wasn't quite sure what it was, but really was driving home that you have to work for your salvation. And there's strong debate as Julie and I were kind of on a date night and we got witnessed to by a cult type of group, and we got in the strong debate. I can remember being on the streets of Trinidad, and I talked about Trinidad, I think, last week, but being in strong debate with a man who was saying, I am a follower of someone who is the prophet Elijah, and he says that you have to be baptized in order to be saved and all this, and I got into a strong debate with him about grace and salvation, which I will continue to defend till my dying day, Lord willing. And so they had strong dissension and debate with them. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this matter. And so you see in the New Testament, Paul wrote some 13 books of the New Testament, and you see him putting out brush fire after brush fire of people, the Judaizers and even the Gnostics, messing with grace. And you see him putting out brush fires, but they said, you know what? This is going to be a council, and once and for all, we're going to determine the relationship of obeying the Mosaic law to Christianity, because you got to understand that you have kind of two groups coming to Christ. There were those who were Jews before they came to Christ, and there were those who were pagans and Greeks who were coming to Christ. And it was kind of mixing these two crowds that, especially the Jews, were saying, wait a second here. I've been a Jew all my life. I towed the line. I obeyed, you know, what the law said to do. And you tell me that these pagans come to Christ and they just waltz into heaven, they just waltz into the kingdom. They're saying, no, that's not going to happen. You have to add stuff. They have to become a Jew first, or they have to obey Jewish law in order to come to Christ. And so that's what they did. And so they said, we got to call a council because this has been going on for quite a while, and we need to make a determination at this council. Now, in church history, there's been about 7 major councils, and they have determined, they have actually said, okay, we need to gather this thing up. There's such debate over it, so we have to talk about what books of the Bible are going to be in the canon or the in the Bible. And so throughout church history, they would do such things like that. And a council would meet and make a rock-solid determination for all time as far as what the guidelines were about this thing where brush fires were popping up. And so here is a council at Jerusalem. And it says, therefore, being sent out on their way to the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to the brethren. You know why there was great joy to the brethren? Because these were primarily Gentile areas. And so there were not Jewish people saying, wait a second, you know, we towed the line for years. These guys were celebrating that people were coming to Christ. And then when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done to them. And so what you have is, remember that Jerusalem was the mothership. It is the home base for the church. But as we talked about before, Antioch was the beachhead. It was the major route into Syria and modern-day Turkey. And so what they did was they were set up a kind of a command, lack of a better word, command post in Antioch, and then they sent out missionary journeys, and Paul and Barnabas went all over what is modern-day Turkey, came back. And now there's this report of this problem happening with people adding to Christianity and saying the law is necessary, and then they went down from Antioch to Jerusalem to attend this council that was going to make a decision about grace. And it says, some of the sect of the Pharisees. So here is problem number one is found in verse 1, that they're saying, unless you get circumcised, you cannot be saved. And so they're messing with salvation itself. And remember, they were talking to brethren. And so what was happening, as was happening with the church at Galatia and a number of other churches, these people were saved, but there are people introducing confusion into their beliefs. And I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you're saved, you've trusted in Christ, but maybe you've had thoughts, or maybe you've run into someone, or maybe a relative is messing with grace with you, and you're saying, man, I'm just confused here. What is salvation? And my bottom line is going to be, there's one answer, and it is faith in Christ. But they were not in that, there was a lot of confusion going on. So in verse 5, now they're messing with acceptance by God. And it says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed, and so these were believing Jews, believing Pharisees, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to obey the law of Moses. And they said, yeah. Jesus Christ alone. But to be really accepted by God, you got to acknowledge and obey the law. Do you see that? And so that's the second part of it, is that we say, you know, I'm such a mess up in life. And yeah, I know I have Jesus, but man, God, I'm hanging on by a thread with God's grace. And he's upset with me more than he's pleased with me. And the thing that I said the other day and hurt someone, or the thing that I did the other day and did this, God is not happy with me at all. And so you have people saying in verse 5, messing with grace as far as Christian living now. Does God accept me? And so what happens then, it says in verse 6, and the apostles and the elders came together. Remember, this is a council, came together to look into the matter of what is the place of the law in Christianity, in faith in Christ. And after there had been much debate, wait a second, you're leaving out a lot of juice there, a lot of good stuff, a lot of meat. I want to know what they talked about. You know, what was the argument? What was the debate in this council? And all Luke does is say they got together to look into the matter, and then after much debate, they came up with this conclusion. We don't get any look into it. And so, but we do see the outcome, and we do see Peter, Paul, and Barnabas, and James kind of giving speeches, presenting this is the outcome of what happened at our council. And so after much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, now here's something I felt as though we needed to take a sidetrack on. A lot of times we talk about the law and is what exactly is the law? So what I want to do is give you a 5-minute kind of 30,000 foot view of what the law was. And so first of all, you have the story of the Bible. Now this is a man, kind of me using other resources, saying this is the story of the Bible can be told in 17 chapters. And we've talked about this before, that we are in this chapter. When will this chapter happen? We don't know. And some people believe that it's a very thin line between the church age and when the Lord introduces end times. But what you have is the creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Adam and Eve, you could tell this story. They fell. They took of the fruit that was forbidden. After numerous years and many things that the Lord saw, there was sexual sin, there is corruption, there is violence. I'm going to start over again with Adam and seven others, or Adam, Noah and seven others. Then after the flood, you see Noah getting out of the ark, and right away he plants a garden or a vineyard. He makes wine from the vineyard. He becomes drunk and he exposes himself. So God wipes out planet Earth, wants to start over with eight people, and right away you have sin, right away. And that's the way it went until the Tower of Babel, where God's, you know, they were disobeying God. They're making a name for themselves. They're making a tower that reached into heaven. They were not dispersing over planet Earth like God said, be fruitful and multiply and inhabit the whole earth. They're saying, we're going to stay in one place and we're going to make a name great for ourselves. And God finally said, now he is over the timeline of history. Okay, so he's not just reacting, okay, man did this, now I got to do that. Man did this, now I got to do that. He is working his plan as he is over the whole timeline of human history. But he says, I am going to choose a people for myself. And so what you have is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph finds favor in Pharaoh's eyes. Eventually, there is a Pharaoh in Exodus 1 who rose up. He did not know Israel. They're getting to be 600,000 fighting men. Pharaoh said, you know, this is like 2.5 million Israelites. We need to subdue them. And so he puts them into bondage. Through Moses, they are released. 10 plagues, they're released. And then you have the departure. And as they're departing, that's when very much a large part of that is when they're departing, God gives them the law, the guidelines, the commandments to live by, okay? And so that's the law. What you have is the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law, okay? The moral law is basically the Ten Commandments. The civil law is how to live with each other. And the ceremonial law is all the things of the sacrifices, the ceremonies, the feasts, the festivals, Passover, circumcision, the Sabbath, okay? Now, here's the thing. Catch this. Not only do you have that for the Jewish people, but you have a plus 613. You know what that plus 613 is? There were rabbis and teachers of the law who saying, we want to spell out the law for you much better. And what they did was they actually created something that they felt was on equal plane, called the oral law, that was on equal plane with the law. And they got very legalistic with this. And so they would say, if you have a fig in your pocket, this is how far you can walk on the Sabbath day without breaking the Sabbath. They would talk about all sorts of things you could do on the Sabbath. They would dedicate 24 chapters of this oral law, eventually when it would be written down, to what you could do, what you could do on the Sabbath, how you were to interact with other people. And it became like this yoke, this heavy burden on the Jewish people. And so as you find yourself in chapter 15 of Acts, you're dealing with a tired people. They're not saying, you know, man, God gave us this law and these 613 commandments, and we obeyed it, and we got it licked, and we're enjoying life. They were worn out by the teachings of the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law. And so that's what it meets it. The purpose of the law was to name sin, okay? You are in the 1930s, and you have one of the only cars, and you speed with that car. You're not a speeder. Know why? Because it hasn't been named yet. But when you put up speed limit signs, suddenly it has identified you as a speeder. The speed limit is 25 and you are going 37, you are a speeder. And so that's what the law did, was saying, you have broken God's ways, his ways of holiness, but now the law has said, now we're going to name it. We're going to name the sin of what you're doing. So it's named the sin. Galatians 3, it was supposed to be parameters for living, and it was supposed to lead you to Christ. The law was supposed to lead you to Christ. In other words, saying, man, this law, I can't keep it. I need a Savior. Well, here's Christ. And what was happening was the Jewish people largely were doing this thing called, no, the law is for salvation. And the Bible says in Galatians 2 that by no works of the law shall anyone be saved. Okay? And so the purpose of the law was not for salvation. It was to what? It was to name sin, sin. It was to give the Jewish people parameters for living, and it was to lead them to Christ. And they were saying, no, it's going to get us salvation. And they were absolutely, positively worn out trying to obey the law for salvation. Just want to go into just three insights that we have, I think, that we can pull out of the church at Jerusalem in Acts 15. And one is, keep your freedom in salvation. Let me say that again. Some of you need this. Some of you are just fine. Keep your freedom in salvation. You can have doubts on your salvation, even as a believer. And you could say, maybe I should have done, or maybe I should do, or maybe, kind of thing. But listen to what the lie is. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you cannot be saved. Now, there's a lot of unlesses in our society. There's unless you are water baptized. There's unless you keep the Sabbath, the Seventh-day Adventists hold to this. Unless you speak in tongues. Unless you take communion and you actually re-crucify Christ. And it's one of the sacraments that helps you pay down hell and get to heaven quicker. And so communion, or just being a good person, all these things can be added into salvation, cause us great confusion. And it is only the purity of the gospel. Now listen to what now Peter is speaking. And he is saying, he said, there is no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so they're saying, Peter is saying, you know, there's people who are trying to confuse you. They're saying, no, you have to jump through the hoops that we have to jump through. And we believe that you have to hold to the law in order to come to faith. And he's saying, no, there's no difference between us and them. They came to Christ without works. And guess what, Jewish people? You need to come to Christ without works. And here's the kicker. This is what I was talking about, the Jewish people being a tired people of just the law and the 613 add-ons and what the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes were doing. Now listen to this in verse 10. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Why are you doing it? We're worn out. We can't make it. We've transgressed the law. Now, why in the world are you doing this to a new group of people? We couldn't do it, okay? And this, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Now, here's a reversal. They're saying they need to become as we are, and guess what Peter's saying? No, Jewish people, you need to become as they are. They came to faith through in Christ without works. We need to become as they are. It's a reversal. Now look at those key words. Faith, saved, grace. Anybody who knows Scripture says, wait, that rings a bell. Faith, saved, grace. That sounds a lot like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now look at the parallel between especially Ephesians 2:8 and Acts 15. Faith, saved, grace. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Isn't that interesting? Peter, earlier than the writing of Ephesians, says it's the same story, and it's the same story that gets repeated. And so there is works for salvation, there's also works for Christian living. And so keep your freedom in living is the second point. So keep your freedom in salvation, keep your freedom in living. And again, I'm going to repeat it, but so many times we can put ourselves on the hamster wheel of what we call performance-based acceptance. That if I sin, God is angry with me. If I do good, God loves me. Hamster wheel. Guilt, sin, guilt, sin, guilt, sin. Over and over again. And so so many times we can have Christ, but we don't live in freedom. And it becomes basically a system of works for God to love me. And many times we're taught this even as early as being little munchkins sitting in those little chairs in Sunday school, where the teacher will say to us, God loves us when we do good, and he's not pleased with us when we do bad. Now here's a fine line that we have to walk. See, I am erring on the side of grace. We do have to say, there's two types of believers, and then the healthy part is in the middle. You see, sometimes people will say, well, Christ died for me, and it's a free gift, I'm guaranteed heaven. Well, I'm just going to have license. I'm going to live any way that I want to. And Scripture is very clear, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Romans 6, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we who died to sin live in it? And so Scripture is saying Christ has done so much for you. How could you rage against him by living a life against him? And so some believers have to be careful of license. But really what we're concentrating on this morning is the whole legalism. And the context here is being careful of legalism in our Christian daily walk, like people like me. And I don't know if it's you. License does not describe me well. Legalism describes me pretty well. And I have to say, man, I just need doses of grace after grace after grace. And so James is speaking here and said, therefore it is my joy. So here's the conclusion of the Jerusalem Council about the law and Christ. It says, therefore is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles. And it brings us to our third point. Be careful with your freedom. This is something that I call dangerous grace, okay? Because the gift of God is so free through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can tend to say, you know what? I'm free to do whatever I want. And James is saying, be careful of your brothers and sisters who have weaker consciences. And says, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by the idols and from fornication, or from what is strangled and from blood. And so we look at this and we say, what in the world is that saying that we're to avoid for the sake of our Jewish brothers and sisters? But these were all a big deal with the Jewish brothers and sisters, where those who came from a Greek or pagan background and came to Christ said, yeah, I mean, what we do is and you have to understand this is a little bit tough to take, because we kind of go to the supermarket and we grab ground beef or whatever out of the produce section, and we forget that they actually had to kill what they ate, right? It was very up close and personal. And so what they would do, what the Greeks would do, is just say, hey, we strangle the animal and then we eat it. Any problem with that? And the Jewish law was saying, no, you need to cut the throat, you need to drain the blood. And so this was very difficult for Jewish people to watch these former pagans eating food this way, and it was offensive to them. And so what James is saying, be careful with your freedom. Be careful that you don't offend other people with your freedom, because you're so free, you're not locked into your old life, that you have to be careful. And so here is the three things. Keep your freedom in salvation. It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. And don't allow anyone or you yourself add works to your salvation. It is a free gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I could say that all day long, and sometimes we just don't register it. Keep your freedom in living, understanding that through Christ's sacrifice, you are the apple of God's eye. Okay? He can't love you any more. He can't love you any less. And through Christ, there's never a minute in your life, once you have professed faith in Christ, that he does not see you through the blood of Christ. And be careful with your freedom. I don't know about you, but I need this. And I need steady infusions of grace. As I've told you, I have taken a long time in battling with guilt in my own personal life. And just thinking that I blew it, God's upset with me, and getting to the point of almost, you know, being panicky about it. And so it has been a long battle for me, but through regular infusions of grace in my life, saying, no, I want to correct those condemning thoughts with the truth of Scripture. I want to correct those condemning thoughts with the truth of Scripture. I want to have the washing of the water of the Word, that when those thoughts come, I want to wash them away, confess it, and say, the Lord has already forgiven me. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness that I already have, 1 John 1:9. And so some of you don't struggle with this. Sermon's not for you. But for those of you who have struggled with, is salvation really free? Or is God pleased with me? Is he really happy with me? This sermon's for you. And I got good news. There is a Savior. I don't know about your surroundings. I don't know all about your life circumstance. I don't know how you interact with your neighbors, your family, how you get along. But there is a Savior who absolutely loves you and has sacrificed his son for you and has given you freedom both in salvation and in your whole Christian life thinking process, that we are free from guilt. Got some great news for you.